Yeah, so our second Bible reading is taken from 1 Peter. I'm going to start right at the beginning. Chapter 1, starting at verse 1, which is found in the church Bibles on 1217. So that's 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for his obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Steph, very much. With God's word open before us, let's pray, shall we? Teach us, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then we will keep them to the end. Give us understanding, and we will keep your law and obey it with all our hearts. And Father, that is our prayer. This morning, we ask that you would teach us your ways and help us to obey for your glory's sake. Amen. Now, I doubt very much that you will have heard of a lady called Bertha Adams, because to all appearances, Bertha Adams was a penniless old lady with no friends and family. She died at the age of 71 in Florida, in the USA, in 1976. And so impoverished was she that the coroner's report said the cause of death was malnutrition. This poor lady begged for food from neighbours and got what clothes she could from the Salvation Army. She seemed to be a penniless old widow with nothing but the clothes on her back and the home she lived in. But when she died, there was a massive surprise. Amid the jumble of her debris, two keys were found, which were keys to safety deposit boxes in two banks. And when those deposit boxes were opened, the discovery was pretty extraordinary. The first box contained over 700 shares with one large American company, plus hundreds of other bonds and certificates, not to mention cash totaling $200,000. The second box just contained a bit of cash, $600,000 to be exact. In total, this woman was worth well over $1 million. She was a millionaire, but she lived like a pauper. Now, this morning, we're beginning this new series looking at Peter's first letter. And one of the reasons why studying 1 Peter is so good is because it reminds us wonderfully of as who we are as Christians and what we're to do. It's a great thing to study at the beginning of a new phase in All Saints' life, because there is no better thing than to be reminded how brilliant it is to be a Christian, how fantastic it is to follow Jesus Christ. Because spiritually speaking, Peter wants us to grasp that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a spiritual millionaire. We are greatly blessed. He's going to remind us over the next few weeks of our heavenly inheritance, of the amazing privilege we have of being God's people, the glorious privilege of prayer, and so much more. Because the reality is, it is very easy to forget that, isn't it? Frankly, I don't know how you feel on Monday morning. I suspect many of us feel a very long way from, say, verse 8. Have a look at verse 8, page 1217, if you've closed your Bibles. It talks about inexpressible joy. Frankly, that is not my feeling often on a Monday morning. In fact, throughout the rest of the week as well. It's hard, isn't it, following Jesus Christ? Maybe some of us will feel the pressure of work and family. Others of us will feel, well, I'm just about clinging on, frankly. This inexpressible joy? Well, I've never felt that. Others of us will be hitting our middle years, just with perhaps younger children and also older parents. We're sort of squashed in the middle. Perhaps we've lost that joy. Others will feel joy and real delight. And in which case, how can we hold on to that? How can we maintain it? How can we stand firm as Christians when society around us really opposes us and does not want us to follow Jesus Christ? Well, those are some of the issues that were very, very live issues for the Christians Peter was writing to. He's writing to characters in the northwest of Turkey, places in verse 1 he calls Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And these Christians were suffering for their faith, perhaps not real physical persecution, although some things were going on, but probably more like the things we're beginning to experience, insults, just being sidelined at work, that sort of thing. And he writes, chapter 5, verse 12, just skip over two pages, chapter 5, verse 12. It's often a good indication of what a letter is all about to look at the last few verses. Peter says, chapter 5, verse 12, that he has written to encourage them and testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. So he's saying, look, you are greatly blessed to be a Christian. Stand firm in it. Hold on. Stand fast. So over the course of the next few months, I want us to see what Christian faith is and why we should stand fast in it. And I trust whatever you're feeling at the moment, whether you're feeling discouraged or encouraged, whether you're really not sure what it means to be a Christian, well, I hope you will see that being a Christian is a fantastic thing. And Peter gives us wonderful lessons about how to stand firm in 2017. So we're going to begin this morning by looking just at verses 1 to 12 of chapter 1. And we're going to see four things Peter reminds us of. And the first is this: remember your identity. Remember your identity in verses 1 and 2. Let's have a look at verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, Peter starts his letter by reminding them of their identity, both who they are and whose they are. First of all, who they are in verse 1. Notice they're exiles. They're scattered across the world. They are strangers in the world, he says. He refers to these different provinces in northern Turkey, scattered across northern Turkey. They're probably very small, much smaller than we are this morning. Just isolated, little insignificant Christian gatherings. And Peter says, you are strangers in the world in verse 1. In other words, northwest Turkey is not your real home, he's saying. These guys are strangers in a strange land. It's quite possible they had been literally booted out of their homeland in Rome, in Italy, and ended up in Turkey as exiles. That is possibly literally true, but of course spiritually it's true as well. These guys are spiritual exiles as well, spiritually strangers in the world. Heaven is their true destination, not northwest Turkey. Here in the UK, I know you've seen it here in Preston, we saw lots of this in Cambridge, lots of folks coming from places like Syria and parts of Europe, refugees seeking asylum and help from our country and government. And it's clear that they feel strangers in a strange land. And if you're a Christian, that is your and my experience as well, that we are exiles and strangers in our land. Although we might be residents in the UK, actually we are residents of a different country. That is heaven. Now, it's not to say that we're not good citizens in this country, the UK. Peter will have lots to say about that in a few weeks' time. He's going to urge us to live such good lives that we are wonderful witnesses in this country about the heavenly country. But basically, he's saying, look, you are strangers, and you should not be surprised if it feels difficult, if you feel not really at home in this world. That's always been the case for believers throughout Bible history. But don't just remember who you are, he says. Remember whose you are, whose you are. Because although we are strangers in the world, we belong to the living God. Did you notice that in verse 1? We are God's elect. And verse 2, we've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. You notice how all three members of the Trinity are at work in a believer's life. God the Father, what does he do? Well, he's chosen us. That would take a whole series of sermons to explain. But here, just realize it's an encouragement that God has chosen you for his family. God has made an intentional and deliberate decision, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, to have you in his family. Isn't that extraordinary? Notice too how he sanctified us through his Spirit. He has washed us clean and forgiven us through his Spirit. And we're set free to follow and obey Jesus. Jesus has sprinkled us with his blood through his work on the cross. Now, isn't that fantastic news? If you're a believer, although we feel small and despised often, although we feel weak and hopeless, although we are strangers in this world, we belong to the living God. He's the one we answer to. And that is a wonderful thing. And it is wonderful to think that we are deeply loved by the living God, even though we're strangers in the world. So the first thing Peter says is, remember your identity. But then second, he says, remember your inheritance. In other words, remember that this world is fragile and hard for us, and we're looking forward to something even better. So verse 3, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. It's interesting, isn't it, that to a church that is suffering, Peter's first instinct is to praise God. Now, why? Well, because of the inheritance that is the believers. So notice the reason we have this inheritance is because, verse 3, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've been given new birth into a living hope that is rooted in the resurrection. So when you become a Christian, you become something part of, well, you become something that lasts forever. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the solid hope of being with God's people and with God forever in his perfect place. So our hope as believers is fundamentally different from everyone else's hope, isn't it? So we use the word hope in this world. What do we say? Well, I hope the sun is going to come out this week. That is a vain hope, isn't it? I hope Preston North End get promoted at the end of the season, possibly. Another vain hope, maybe. I hope, this is a little sort of share something with you, I hope to see all 17 different species of penguin in the wild. Strange hope, I know, but you need to know that right up front. I've seen 3 so far, very exciting, in New Zealand. But that is, I'm not going to see all 17. See, human hope is, well, we may get it, we may not. But Christian hope is absolutely certain. Why? Because it's rooted in the resurrection. Jesus really did die and rise again. That is an historical fact. I have a living hope. It is not pie in the sky. It's certain. because of something that really happened in human history 2,000 years ago. And notice, not just the reason we have this inheritance, because of the resurrection, but the quality of the inheritance. Do you see that in verse 4? It is an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Literally, Peter says, this inheritance is imperishable, unspoilable, unfadable. Isn't that great? This is something that lasts forever. See, there's nothing in this world that lasts forever. Think of your most treasured possession. I don't know what it is. For me, it's that Cambridge United top with all the signatories on it. Think of, say, a piece of furniture that has been handed down the generations in your family. Maybe it's a photo of a family member. Maybe it's a special book. But over time, these things fade and wear out. Maybe some burglar has come into your house and nicked it, which is terrible. Others may have lost pensions and saving funds through dips and crashes in the stock market or people not keeping their promises. Even memories fade, don't they, eventually, as we get older? But this inheritance is imperishable, unspoilable, unfading. And did you notice verse 4? It is kept in heaven for you. So no one else can get their filthy hands on it. It's kept in heaven for you. God has got it secure. This inheritance we're looking forward to is not subject to the vagaries of the stock market or fire or theft. Now we might say, well, that's great. Great, I'm looking forward to that inheritance. But what about me? Am I going to be kept as well? What if I slip and fall? Well, verse 5, Peter says, you are through faith shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. So Peter says, not only is that inheritance safe, but you are safe as well, because God keeps you, which is fantastic. Now, that does not mean we will never go through difficult times. We'll see in a moment we will as Christians. But the point is, God promises not only to give us a safe inheritance, but to get us there safely, spiritually speaking. Now, isn't that fantastic for a group of Christians who were suffering in the first century? By reminding them who they are and the inheritance they have. And how we need to remember the future if we are going to survive as Christians. Friends, it's so easy, isn't it, to get discouraged and to get downhearted as a Christian through all the ups and downs of life. Now, what we need to do, says Peter, he's so good on this, as we'll see, is he constantly points us to the future and says, remember the future. It's remarkable how the future flows through this letter all the way through. We'll see it in our growth groups as well. And if you are having a tough time right at the moment, please remember, if you're a Christian, this is not the end. There is something much, much better to come. That is the solid reality we are heading for. And without that future hope, but the present really isn't worth living for, is it? Some years ago, there was a town called Flagstaff in the northern United States, which was due to be flooded. I think it was because of the Hoover Dam. Some of you will remember that a few years ago. When it was built, they flooded a whole area in the United States. Well, this town, Flagstaff, was right in the middle of the sort of dam zone. And as the town was, as it was announced to the town that the whole thing was going to be flooded, then gradually the town went into disrepair because no one bothered to mow their lawn or tend their houses because they knew that actually in a few months' time the whole thing would be 60 foot underwater. And when one of the inhabitants was interviewed, they explained it in this way: where there is no hope of the future, there is no power in the present. Where there is no hope of the future, there is no power in the present. And that is the same for believers as well. Forget that future hope, and you will not have power in the present to live for Jesus. You'll live and act and speak as a citizen of this world, not as a citizen of the next. But we are citizens of heaven, and we live accordingly. So remember your inheritance. But thirdly, Peter also says, remember your refinement. Remember your refinement. Yes, we do have a great hope, but the reality is, if I was to ask you individually, what is life like? I guess many of us would say, actually, it's pretty tough. All sorts of things in my life that are hard. So where is the encouragement? It's one thing to think to the future, isn't it? But what about now? Well, have a look what Peter says. Verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. In other words, in the future hope you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. It's very realistic, isn't he? He says, actually, for a little while, you will suffer grief through various trials, all kinds of trials, he says. Again, it's vital, isn't it, to have that future perspective. It's just for a little while, but you will suffer, he says. But he goes on, verse 7, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, what Peter's saying here is pretty challenging. He is saying when we go through hard times, our faith is being tested. So if we suffer for being a Christian, or we face another difficulty like an illness or a bereavement or some personal trouble, it is an opportunity for God to refine us, to make us more like himself. So when we go through difficult times, we have two options, either to walk away from God or to walk to him. So suffering will either drive us from God or it will draw us nearer to him. And if we allow him to work in us so that we walk towards him, we trust him, then our faith is refined. If you like, it's like purifying precious metals. The impurities are burnt off, impurities of self-confidence and pride. Now, we do need to be careful. We are not encouraged in the Bible to think that God is punishing us if we're going through difficult times, or angry with us for some particular sin we have committed. Often we just don't know why something is happening, some difficulty we're going through. Do you remember Job? He had no idea from his perspective what was going on. God simply said, I want you to trust me. But we do have this wonderful promise in Scripture that nothing in God's providence is ever wasted in the Christian life. Nothing. God is not hopeless and helpless. He can use even our difficulties for his glory and our good. And that should be an encouragement to us. And what's the result, verse 8? It is a greater and more joyful love for our Savior. Though you have not seen him, verse 8, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So as we are changed more and more, our love for Jesus increases, and we have that inexpressible joy welling up within us. That's the mark of a mature Christian, that even in the face of tough times, they still have that deep joy, not necessarily a sort of happiness. You sort of go around smiling necessarily. Many of us can't face smiling when we're going through tough times, but more a deep-seated, joyful trust in God, even in the face of difficulty, because we know that God is at work in our hearts. Just over the years, in the two churches I've worked in to this point, the most godly people I have met have been those who have suffered the most, actually, and responded in a godly way. Just in my previous church, thinking of those who had suffered from debilitating illnesses, or a couple who lost a young child from cancer. Number of people who faced very serious disappointment and injustice. And for all those folks, when they went through those fiery trials, though it was very tough, and they were clinging on to God by their fingertips, yet they knew that God had them in an iron grip, and they trusted him, and their faith was refined. And they were very encouraging people to hang around with, because they showed us mature, godly faith. So how do you view difficulties? Well, it's very counterintuitive, very countercultural, isn't it? Peter says, view them as encouraging times, actually. Opportunities for growth. And hard though that is to hear, that is what God's word says in all its wisdom. God is at work, refining the Christian, even in the present pain. Just one last thing before I finish, and that is, remember your privilege. Remember your privilege. And this is verses 10 to 12. Because in these last verses, Peter says, all those Old Testament promises were ultimately written for you, Christian. We are beneficiaries of those promises. Follow through with me from verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you and by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. So what Peter is saying is that the prophets tried to work out when the things they prophesied would come true, would come to fulfillment. And they realized that their prophecies were not really for them solely, it was for others. Who were they prophesying about? Well, Jesus. They were prophesying about the sufferings of Christ, says Peter. We'll see more of this in the weeks ahead. But what Peter is saying is that those prophecies were all pointing to Jesus. And did you notice who the prophecies were written for? Verse, it's mentioned four times, you. Isn't that amazing? So verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that they have been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So when Isaiah was writing Isaiah 53 about Jesus, actually, he was writing that ultimately for us here at All Saints in Preston in 2017. Isn't that extraordinary? That the Old Testament was ultimately for us so that we would understand more about Jesus Christ. And it's all been fulfilled for us. It was all planned for us. So believers are very, very privileged. We live in a time of huge privilege, living this side of the cross and resurrection of Jesus. That is an immense privilege. And the angels want to look into it because they're so amazed as well. How privileged we are as Christians. And what a great thing to tell a bunch of struggling Christians in northwest Turkey who are finding life really tough. Actually, all the Bible was written for you. So as Peter begins his letter, he wants us to remember these four things, four reasons to stand firm this week and indeed throughout 2017, even when it's hard. So remember your identity, who you are and whose you are, strangers in the world, but God's elect. We're to remember our inheritance based on the firm resurrection, the historical resurrection of Jesus, and it's of imperishable quality. We're to remember, thirdly, that in tough times, God can refine our faith and use hard times for our good and his glory. And remember, the Old Testament was written for us. We are greatly privileged. What amazing reasons to stand firm. Well, I suggest we have a moment of quiet, just perhaps an opportunity to ponder and pause and take stock of those things. And then in a moment or two, I'll lead us in prayer. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we read this passage, however we're feeling, please may you encourage us. And please may you remind us what an extraordinary thing it is to be a Christian, what you have done for us, what you are doing in our lives, what you will do for us in the future, how we praise you, Heavenly Father. And wherever we are with you this morning, maybe mature believers, maybe new believers, maybe not yet convinced Christians, please be at work in our hearts, we pray, to give us confidence in the message of Jesus and to stand fast for you, for your name's sake. Amen.